But tonight we want to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Thus far in this study we've been doing of the qualifications of a pastor, we've looked at the first 5 verses and the first 14 requirements for a pastor. And so that leaves us with only 2 yet to examine, the last of which will be he must have a good report of them which are without. And then tonight we want to take a look at verse number 6, which says that a bishop must not be a novice. And it even gives us the reason why. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I want to help us better understand this verse and this qualification tonight by asking and answering 3 questions. The questions include, what is a novice? Why would putting a novice in the office of a bishop cause him to be lifted up with pride? And then thirdly, what is the condemnation of the devil? And I think as we seek to answer those 3 questions, it will give us a good understanding of the qualification here, not a novice, and why God doesn't want us to put a novice into the office of a pastor, elder, bishop. You know, throughout Bible college and as I speak with preachers, when we talk about this particular office, that's what we normally say, pastor, elder, bishop. It's hard for me to say one without saying the other 2, because we believe that all 3 of those words speak of the same office, maybe just emphasizing one aspect of it above the other. And so the word used here is bishop, but you'll hear me use pastor and elder interchangeably. So let's answer the first question, which is, what is a novice? And I wrote down 3 possible answers. And these are the things that I've come across most often when looking at what other people have to say about this word novice. Some will say it refers to a youth. But I would say to those that think that this refers to a youth, that the word youth is not used and yet is used elsewhere in Scripture.
Right.
The Bible actually uses the term youth to refer to teenagers, to refer to junior age kids. You know, we give them different titles, we use different terminology, but it's interesting, I got an email this week from Pastor Coomer he pastors a church in Fishers, I believe it is, but he also has a website for the Love of the Family. And he talks about how we ought not to use nor embrace the modern idea of a teenager. Because most people feel that once a child becomes a teenager, they must be a rebel. And we don't believe that that has to be the case. But so the word youth, I simply highlight, the word youth is used elsewhere in the Scriptures. And so God could have used that word, but instead we have the word novice. And this word novice, the Greek word that's translated novice, is not used anywhere else in Scripture. And so whatever meaning is meant by the word novice, it's different or unique from any other word that's found in the New Testament. And so then we're only able to really look at the context, or maybe even compare other scriptures with this to come away with a proper understanding. So it's not necessarily a youth. However, I think as we dig down here and discover what this word means, we may realize that it also excludes someone who's a youth. And remind me if I forget to talk about that in an example in Charles Haddon Spurgeon, if I forget. So again, I don't think that it's necessarily referring to just a youth. Most of the time when you read what other Bible teachers have to say about this word, they will define it as a new convert. My King James Study Bible has a note there at the bottom of the page that says, novice, a new convert. One Bible teacher said the word means one newly come to the faith. The Greek word, which occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, means properly that which is newly planted. Thus it would mean a plant that was not strong or not fitted to bear the severity of storms, that had not as yet struck its roots deep and could not resist the fierceness of a cold blast. He goes on to say, then the word comes to mean a new convert, one who has had little opportunity to test his own faith. Another Bible teacher said, the word means not a young plant, not recently engrafted, that is, one not newly converted to the faith. Another definition given is one newly planted. I'll skip over what the other versions say. But a young professor and church member, one that has lately come to the knowledge of the truth and has just embraced and professed it. And then one last example of what another Bible teacher says, one recently converted. And he says those chosen for bishops must be old and tried. And he points out that Paul and Barnabas did not ordain elders until their second visit to the churches. And he references Acts 14:23. And I think we'd find that would be the case. In Paul's three missionary journeys, it wasn't until the second missionary journey that he began to ordain pastors and elders over those assemblies. And then this third word that I'm giving you as a possibility for the meaning of the word novice is what I have always understood it to mean, and that is a beginner. And now again, I say this because back whenever I was a child, we had the fortunate privilege of having an Atari 2600 system. And those of you that are geeks, which probably includes none of you, you could appreciate how wonderful that was to have an Atari 2600 gaming system. And on that gaming system, it had a few knobs and levers, and one of the little switches that you used on it was you'd either put the game on beginner or novice. Novice or expert. Those were the two settings. So if you were just playing the game for the first time and you didn't have a lot of experience with it, you were going to want to put it on novice, because that meant you weren't very good. And in order for you to have any fun at all, the game was going to have to take it easy on you. Now, after you had played a few dozen times, a few hundred times, a few thousand times, you might want to put it on expert, because by then you had gained a little bit of experience and you had mastered the game, you know, on the novice level, and so you needed something that was a little more challenging, and so you'd put it on expert. Mr. Webster, he defines the word novice as one who is new in any business, one unacquainted or unskilled, and he even uses the definition a beginner. He gives another definition, one that has entered a religious house but has not taken the vow. I have no idea what that refers to. I probably should have scratched it from my notes. But a third definition, one newly planted in the church or one newly converted to the Christian faith. The Greek word that underlies the English word novice is neo niho phutas, which I'm assuming is where we get our English word neophyte, meaning an amateur, a beginner, or an apprentice. I mean, think about it. If you're an apprentice, mm-hmm. you're working for a wood craftsman, someone who builds cabinets. If you're his apprentice, he's going to show you how to properly build a cabinet. Now, he's not going to give you a hammer and nails. He probably doesn't use hammer and nails. But he's not going to give you some wood, some nails, and a hammer and say, here you go. Build yourself a cabinet. If he was to do that, it probably wouldn't turn out too good. It'd probably be large and square. And actually, it probably wouldn't be very square, if you know what I mean. Because a novice, an apprentice, wouldn't yet know how to square up his wood to make sure that it perfectly fits together. So I think we can understand what is meant whenever it says an apprentice. This word is said to have come from the Greek word phuo, or phuho, which means to swell, germinate, or grow, like a plant. Which is probably why so many Bible teachers define the word as a new convert. Someone that's been newly planted into the Christian faith. You know, when we have a word that's used in the scriptures like the word novice and found nowhere else, we are somewhat limited in how we come to a conclusion as to what that word means. And what I have found is one of the best things to do is to give it a meaning that is taught elsewhere in the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? If we was to look at 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And these things," Paul speaking to Timothy, "that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We've already seen that a pastor, elder, a bishop must be someone who's apt to teach. He must be a capable teacher. And Paul says to Timothy, just like I have trained you and put you into the ministry, you're to train others. You're to commit to them the truths that I have taught to you, and you're to commit those truths unto men that you have found faithful. Amen. And so in order for someone to be faithful, in order for someone to have been taught the principles of the Word of God, would mean that they would not be a youth, a new convert, a beginner in the things of Christ. You can imagine the type of problems that could come about as a result of putting someone inexperienced into the pulpit. I mean, I'll just let your mind do the thinking. I mean, you can understand the type of problems that would occur. I consider myself, when I embarked in pastoring my first church, a novice. And as a result, I had to learn a lot of things the hard way. But I learned better that way. So again, what is a novice? It's a beginner. It's a new convert. That's the simplest definition or definitions I can give the word. Let's answer the second question. Why would putting a novice in the office of a bishop have the tendency to lift him up with pride? Well, what is pride? Thinking too highly of oneself.
Yes,
right? That's one definition that we could give to pride. And understanding the definition of pride helps us to understand why a novice might be lifted up with it whenever he is put into the position of a pastor.
Right.
I don't believe that there's any higher position in all the world than that of a pastor.
Right. Amen. Yeah. That's right.
And if a young man, if a novice understands that and he sees himself in that position as a pastor, an elder, a bishop, what's prone to happen to him is what's prone to happen to most human beings. When we are given a position and we've got a nice big title to go along with it, there's a tendency for it to puff us up.
Absolutely.
It's, there's the tendency to think that we are important, significant. Because after all, we have a title.
Come on, preacher.
We're right. The leader. We're the pastor. The manager. I mean, those of you that work out in the secular world, I guess if you work in corporate America where they give everybody titles, you understand how important titles are to some people. I mean, they don't want to be a systems analyst. They want to be a senior systems analyst. They don't want to be just a technical specialist. They want to be a senior technical specialist. I mean, some people are admin. They want things changed. When I was in a management position, they'd come to me. They wanted their title. It made them feel important. It made them feel significant. And that's what happens to people when they're given a position, especially if they're given a position and yet they're so inexperienced to not yet understand what that can produce in them, in them, in having that position. Because not everybody understands initially that when they're given a position, it has the tendency to puff them up with pride. Not everybody recognizes that danger. And not everybody recognizes the purpose that they have in being in a position. It's not, especially in the Church of God, it's not so that people could cater and care and minister to you. But you're given a position by God.
Yes.
So that you might be able to care,
amen,
help, and
yes,
minister,
sir,
to others. And if someone's,
amen,
inexperienced in the faith, newly planted, if they're a new convert, they probably don't understand these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so God says, when it comes to calling a pastor, you don't want to call a novice, not a beginner, not a new convert.
Mm-hmm.
No company would put a man in charge of their business who had never worked with their particular type of product. No business that had any sense whatsoever would put someone in as their sales manager who had absolutely no experience in sales. There where I work, in my position, they would be foolish to hire somebody and put them within our department who has no experience working with computers. It'd be a recipe for disaster. And neither should we put someone in the pulpit,
right,
who,
right,
has no experience,
amen,
in the things of Christ. As in all things, I believe a person has to show themselves faithful,
yes,
and work their way up to the position. I've said many times, especially when we studied the life of David, that anybody that desires a position, you better just not give it to them.
Mm-hmm.
And understand why I say that. I mean, here, a desire to be a bishop is a good desire. But if someone has that desire and they don't care what stands in their way, they just want the position, be weary of that type of person.
That's right.
Be weary of them. What all of us need to do, I don't know how, not very many people probably have aspirations to be a pastor, elder, bishop. We don't have enough men in the church. But what all of us ought to do is just concentrate on serving,
right,
God faithfully.
Right. Yes.
Wherever,
right,
He's put us.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And then He'll promote us.
That's right.
If He sees fit to. So why would putting a novice in the office of a bishop have the tendency to lift him up with pride? Because he's given a position. And many people don't know how to handle it when they're given a position. What is the condemnation of the devil? It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll also look a little bit at Ezekiel chapter 28. But first here in Isaiah chapter 14, I believe what we have here is the Scriptures teaching us something of the fall of Satan.
Right.
I would have you to recognize, though, in verse number 4, that this proverb is what the Bible calls it, is actually spoken against the king of Babylon. It says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. We'll see the same type of thing take place in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 28. It talks about the king of Tyrus.
Right.
But yet there's an application or another reference to Lucifer. It goes beyond the king of Tyrus. And that's the same thing I believe that the scriptures do here. It's talking about the king of Babylon, but this also happened to Lucifer, to Satan. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? Again, you can say figuratively that speaks of the king of Babylon because, again, he held a very prestigious, a very high position in the world. I mean, he was highly lifted up. The Lucifer, Satan, he was in heaven.
Right.
He was one of the created beings of God. And it says that he fell from heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Notice that Lucifer here was high and lifted up. He was in heaven, but he fell. And he fell because of his pride.
Yes, sir.
You'll notice how many times there in verse 13 and 14 the phrase, I will, is found.
That's right, preacher.
For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer was given a very prestigious position.
Mm-hmm.
He was the head
yeah.
of the angels.
That's right.
And it appears by God using Satan as an example in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is what he's saying is a novice, if he is given a high position, the position of a pastor, while he's yet a beginner, the same thing is likely to happen to him that happened to Satan. Look at it at Ezekiel 28. Notice it says in verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And so while this is immediately addressed to the king of Tyrus, I believe it also applies to Satan. It says in verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it goes on here in verse 13 just to talk about his beauty. In verse 14 it says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a position.
Yep.
A high position. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. But notice verse 17, Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I mean, Satan was a beautiful creature. A very wise creature. Over all the angels. And yet he fell. Why? Because he got full of pride. Being in that highly esteemed position. You know, one of the things you'll notice about pride is it doesn't like for others to be exalted. They want to be exalted.
Right.
And that's what has led some Bible teachers to conclude that it was the creation of man
sure.
that made Satan so upset.
Sure.
Because maybe up until that time period, he was the apple of God's eye. And now, he created man. A unique creation. And Satan didn't like that. And maybe that's what eventually led to his rebellion against God. So, you know, you would be doing someone a disservice if they were a novice to put them in a position such as the pastor. because you might bring to them more harm than good. In summary then, let's answer these questions. What's a novice? A beginner. A new convert. One that's been newly planted in the Christian faith. Why would putting a novice into the office of a bishop tend to lift him up with pride? Because of the position and him not understanding the purpose God has in giving someone that position. And what is the condemnation of the devil? It's being condemned, brought low because of your pride, just like what happened to Satan. He was lifted up with pride, and as a result, he was brought down to hell. Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible says. And so what you want to do is instead treat someone as an apprentice.
Amen. That's right.
Teach them.
Yes.
Instruct them. Give them a little responsibility. And then as they demonstrate faithfulness with that responsibility that you've given them, you give them additional responsibility.
Amen.
And it's only whenever they have found themselves faithful, they've been tested and tried and come forth as gold, that you give them the opportunity to be your pastor. Someone will say, in regards to some of the things that I've said, well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I'm sure there are many other examples, was a pastor by the time he was 17 years old. I believe 17 years is correct. He was young, regardless of when it was, 16, 17, 18, somewhere around there, and he was already pastoring a church. And of course, he was one of the most successful Baptist preachers there ever were, at least by man's standards. And yet, I mean, I'm not judging, I'm not about to set in judgment of someone that lived over 100 years ago. Experience can be a good teacher. Experience can sometimes illustrate truth, highlight it for us, but experience isn't our standard, is it? The Bible is. I don't know, maybe Charles Haddon Spurgeon showed more maturity when he began pastoring than I do today. And so, but that was for his congregation to determine, not for me, not for you. What I know is the Bible says that if someone's a novice, they are not qualified to be a pastor. If they're a beginner, if they're a new convert, and yes, in many cases, if they're young, they're just not qualified. There's no rush.
Right.
Someone needs to show themselves faithful.
Amen.
And then they can be put in the position of a pastor. So again, I think there's still, within this text, an application for you and I. And that is, don't get lifted up with pride when you're given a position.
Amen.
Don't seek the position. Let God bring it to you. And He will. If He's found you faithful, He'll bring the position to you. So many times there are people that, even people when they're changing churches, they're going from one church to the next, they look for a church where someone will allow them to teach Sunday school. And that's always the craziest thing to me.
Yeah.
And not that they would desire that, but that someone would give them a position to get them to come to their church.
Yeah, that's right.
That's crazy. That's crazy. People need to earn what they have, right?
Yeah.
And the pastorate's more than just earning it. You have to earn it, but God has to give it to you. God has to give it to you. Because nowadays, people don't want to earn things. They just want to be given it.
Right.
They want to be given a position. But you got to show yourself faithful to be given a position in the local New Testament church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for these qualifications, these requirements that we have for the pastor. And Lord, again, I pray that we'd understand them and that we would put them to use in our lives if we're ever put in a position where we have to call a pastor in the church that we belong to. Or Lord, if any of the young men of our church one day desire to be a pastor, to preach the word of God, may they closely examine these scriptures and to see whether or not they meet the requirements that you have given. God, help us to be a Bible-oriented people.
Amen.
Help us to believe and practice the Bible as our sole authority for faith, what we believe and practice, how we behave. And Lord, just use these messages to secure our convictions in regards to the Bible. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can stay in here for prayer and we'll go to you.